A reading from the letter of Paul to the Philippians. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. And the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I'm referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. If you're reading in the King James Version, you hear a beautiful sentence here. I know what it is to be abased, and I know what it is to abound. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me.
Amen.
The word of the Lord. Let us turn our thoughts back to the Exodus story for a moment. At the point that the wilderness wanderers of Exodus beg Aaron to make them gods, they've been on an awesome emotional roller coaster. Some months back, they're slaves, right? Oppressed so hard they could not stand. And then they're on the run by night, pursued by the world's greatest army. Next, they're safe. Then they're starving. Next, they're receiving the law of the Lord, God. And now, they have had no leader for a long time. So, they turn to idol worship. Now, maybe we've been taught that idol worship is just primitive superstition. How could anyone believe that a metal statue could have divine powers? That would be a fairly normal idea to have. But let's go deeper. You want to have some control over your life, right? That's a normal desire. But consider how that desire for some control can morph into a monster. You try out a method, a little system to increase your happiness. The method seems to work. So you do it a little more. And you get a little happier, you think. But then you want a little more of this good feeling, so you work that system a little harder. And soon enough, the whole definition of what it is to be happy, in fact, the whole definition of what it is to be human, surrounds this little system of getting happy. It comes down to getting more and more of the pleasure that your system is supposed to deliver. Why, you'll even lie to yourself that it's still working when it's not. That is what idol worship is. It's a system for getting happy when you have forgotten how deep you really are. Have you ever seen somebody get strung up like this with gambling, with the bottle, with the needle, with sex, with shopping, with their bank account? Have you ever seen a whole nation get strung up like this with military superiority or with Wall Street wealth? Isn't all this mortgage mess made from people pushing a little system to get to happiness for themselves, but also the people who sucked in those messy mortgages? Everybody wants a little system, a little more happiness. I say different times have different statues. It's all idolatry. Now, what's the actual problem with idol worship? I mean, why is God so hot about this behavior? Some Bible sentences say it's because he's jealous. You know, he doesn't like the competition. But I think, at least for our ears, that makes God out as a pretty small guy. Let's go deeper. If we humans could really get to the top of happiness by getting more stuff, well, we would be just like all the other animals. Oh yeah, we're animals. We need stuff. We know that. We need food and shelter and companionship and strength to work and support our children, just like all animals do. But if we're just like all the other animals, then our system would be the same as theirs. The strong ones win while the weak ones lose. You know how that one finishes off with Billie Holiday? So the Bible says, and it still is news. Well, if that's the system, then the strong ones control more territory, they have more food, they mate more, they have more children, they're happier, they're happiest. Maybe they even get to sleep more if they're not so afraid of their rivals. If all of our happiness depends on our getting the most stuff, then whoever gets there firstest with the mostest is the happiest. And that's all it is to be human. The motto of man under this system should be, we know this truth to be self-evident. All men are created inferior to better men. The whole goal of humanity would be to win out over others in that ordinary power struggle. But something has been planted in your soul. Yeah? Something deep in your soul that is telling you that somehow, no matter how low you have fallen or how high you have been given to climb, somehow this witness who is watching this world through your eyes, this soul, this self, this is wondrous. This is invaluable. This beautiful, dignified, wholesome gift of grace who is you. Eternal gift of God. This voice of wonder and praise for the gift of your being tells you also this. Not just you, sister. Not just you, brother. Every single human being. No matter how low, no matter how wealthy, we are all created equal. Since ancient times, the core meaning of being human has depended on the extraordinary idea that all people are created equal. But I would say this idea is not self-evident at all. It is a heavenly gift of an idea. Strange and blessed and exquisite. Because it's not self-evident. It's evident by a gift of grace. And you know what? Sometimes we hate this idea. This highest idea of all, that we're all equal. Sometimes we hate it. We regress. We contract inside ourselves. We want to go back to Egypt. We just want to focus on our own pains, drowning out our own pains with our own hunt for our own pleasures. Everyone else be damned. Have you ever been there? I've been there. One way or another, we say, come, Let us make gods for ourselves. As for this Moses who's revealing to us how high and how deep we are, we haven't even heard of him for a long time. We don't know where he is, what's become of him. What is the actual problem with idol worship? It is that the belief that your real happiness depends on getting the stuff you think you need, this belief is the beginning of the destruction of your humanity. In the Bible stories, when God is really, really angry, it's always because people are believing and behaving in ways that lead to the destruction of their own humanity. God hates this so much, the stories say, that he is hot to hurry up and be done with the damage already, drown them, burn them, send them off into captivity. Now, you know, you don't have to believe these stories are literally true to understand why telling these stories has mattered to millions for ages. These stories tell us about ourselves. They tell us this. Pretty soon, maybe a few generations sometimes, but pretty soon after the lid is off on selfish concern, destruction comes down on everybody. You know, you could call it God's wrath, or you could call it a spiritual law, or the rise and the fall of empires, but it doesn't matter what you call it. It's real. Now, there's a second part to the story, especially the one we read today. Somebody who's got a cool head, with a warm heart for the people in spite of their ignorance and selfishness, that person needs to step up and slow down the self system to help people get a new heart of wisdom. And there's a third part. Sometimes the religious remember this is what their love of God is for, to help themselves and others regain a right mind. Sometimes the preachers and the people step away from power, they step away from wealth, away from addiction to false promises of happiness. Sometimes the people take the road down into humility and humbleness, no longer worried, like the apostle says, no longer worried about winning. And they discover that they are lifted up. They say, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. They feel the rare pleasures of gentleness, thanksgiving, truthfulness, honor, justice, purity, favor, and an end to anxiety. All of these sweet fruits of the Spirit and more. We really can know, as Paul says, what it is to be abased and what it is to abound. We really can know what it is to be well fed or to be hungry, to have plenty or to be in need, to be humbled and to be high and lifted up. Now this is what I call the holy roller coaster. When you can do this and stay with your Lord the whole while, to know the gift of going up and going down on the pains and pleasures that track our lives like hunters, but to know it and do it without losing feeling for our core nature, precious and beloved of God. And to do it not forgetting that everybody else is precious and beloved of God also. Have you got a ticket for the holy roller coaster ride? Do you? You know, you don't even have to pay for it, right? It's a gift, but you gotta want it. Christians have a funny phrase for the source of their strength for rolling live like this. We say, not I, but Christ in me. Now, other religions have other ways of making these great affirmations, but that's not our concern this morning. We say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You don't need to have a theory for how Christ is at work in you for you to be blessed by the affirmation, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This word can reset the compass of your soul from fear to faith. These are words that creatures sing to their Creator, which resets the right relationship. They humanize us. Now, judging from the news, I don't just mean yesterday, but the day before and the day before and the last many weeks, it looks as if our nation, maybe the whole world, is going for a roller coaster ride. We're headed down. Now, you know what most people do on a real roller coaster when they're headed down. For an awful lot of people, I'm afraid, this is going to be a hellish ride, not a holy ride. An awful lot of people who even think of themselves as religious will behave as if they had no faith, no trust in God at all in the times that are coming. Their only trust will be in that little green paper with that bizarre little lie printed on it. In God we trust.
Amen.
An awful lot of people are going to be begging, someone come make gods for us. In a few weeks, America is headed into the election booth to identify who will be the most powerful man in the world. I don't think there's any way to shade that, right? There's also no getting around this. Christians who are serious about putting idolatry to death in themselves and in those whom they have care for, the whole nation, maybe the whole world, Christians who are serious about putting idolatry to death need to recognize that the main moral question that God gives to people, both personally and publicly, is how can our narrow self-interest be loosened and expanded as a human interest story? So that we see more and more of the human family who have gone missing from our attention, and that we see everyone more and more as our precious equal. That is the moral question for those who are interested in putting idolatry to death in themselves. Now, I'll be blunt with you. We have just come through 8 years of the most idolatrous, fear-mongering, golden calf-worshipping, hate-filled misleadership that America has ever known.
Amen.
Tragically, like those wandering wilderness Hebrews, clamoring to go back to Egypt, it has been our own addictions, our own faithlessness, our own unwillingness to, Paul's words, learn the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and being in need. Our unwillingness to learn that secret has brought this calamity upon us. But you are holy roller coaster riders. You will take your holy hopes into the voting booth. Now, we're not looking for salvation through politics. We're wiser than that. And we're not going to look for perfection in politicians either. But justice does matter. It matters to have leaders who raise the people's eyes from their personal problems and their national problems to peace and prosperity seen for all God's children. Consider just a few of the types of issues that stand before us these days. Healthcare. Is it a right or is it a privilege? I heard George Soros, that amazingly wealthy man, just yesterday on Bill Moore's Journal, call free market fundamentalism a false ideology, a false god. An idolatrous nation will let the false god of free market choose whom to heal and whom to turn away from. Like the Levite and the priest, right? In the Good Samaritan story, they know whom to turn away from. They're free. The leader of a spiritually healing nation will find a way to turn to every sick person, not asking whether they can afford it, but will bandage their wounds and bring them to the inn and take care of them. Taxes. Paying taxes. Think about this. Paying taxes is the only way that a nation literally works together on goals that we share. Everything else we do somewhat separately. That we do together. It's the only thing we can do together. Trashing taxes as bad appeals to our most childish, selfish, small-minded, idol-worshipping nature. Of course, taxes can be too high. They can also be too low. So wisdom is needed. But you know, patriotism and paying taxes are just two different ways of looking at the same mature-minded behavior. Look to a leader who will not pander to selfish pride, but who will lift the nation's eyes from the golden calf to the golden rule. Torture. It's almost unbelievable that Americans should even have to consider whether policy embraces torture. But our leaders thought that we could push powerless prisoners underwater without drowning our own humanity and our national purpose at every terrified pulsing of some wretched man's heart. We are in the midst of a tragedy. In the nation's next servant, look, oh you holy roller coaster riders, look and listen for signs of a soul with a sense for what it means to love your enemy. Aren't you called to that? One more. Immigration. You know that both presidential candidates are saying next to nothing about immigration. It's too hot politically, which is shorthand for saying that the emotions of the people are so hot they can't think straight about these issues. The reality is that it is reasonable to want to control the border. But the other reality is that those 12 million undocumented workers, we have drawn them here to work in our fields and our families. We must accept responsibility for having called them here. They are, in a sense, like children. Consider the similarities. I don't say they're children in their minds, but they're like children because they're weak. Politically, zero. They are hoping to please you and me. Yes. They are slowly learning the language, like children. The Israelites had a name for such people. They're called sojourners. You can look up in Deuteronomy many rules for how the sojourner is to be treated. Warnings against treating them like dogs. As our own fortunes fail, the faithless will cry out for punishment against these humble servants. We need leaders who know deep in their hearts that a solution to this lies in a vision for peace and prosperity that is shared way beyond our borders. Now, we could go on in a like manner about many issues. I'm not going to continue. The point is not for you to hear me on these subjects, but for you to work them out in yourselves, to notice the voices within you that are clamoring, like wandering wilderness Hebrews, clamoring for small, selfish solutions, and also noticing this great mind growing inside you, the mind of Christ who visits you with faith and confidence that we can keep our eye on the prize of liberty and justice for all. That's what loving your neighbor as yourself looks like when it is turned into public policy. It starts when you are willing to ask God to take you on this holy roller coaster ride. Now, I want to close with a word that isn't in my text. America's greatest tragedy is its relationship to the African. whom we slaughtered in the Middle Passage and enslaved. When we changed the laws 140 years ago, we waited more than 100 years to begin to pay attention to them. Today, one of the men who is seeking the presidency is of an African skin. Provided the wisdom of the man is sound for the kinds of principles I talk about, you be the judge of that. But provided the leader is sound, what a blessing for America at last to be led by a black man.
Amen.
What a blessing.
Amen.
What a blessing even for the fearful, idolatrous, and bigoted whites who number a segment of our population. What a blessing even for them to be able, under wise leadership, to see that their fears belonged inside themselves, that they were small, that they belonged to idolatry, they belonged back in Egypt. And we're heading into a new promise for a new land. Now all that depends on whether the wisdom is there to lead this land out of its night into the light. Amen.